If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges chapter 6. Been a while since you've been in Judges, huh? A lot of neat stuff has happened over the last two or three Sundays with all the mission stuff. Very exciting. And now I'm excited to get back into the book of Judges. And we're in Judges chapter 6. Going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 today. Looking at confrontation and restoration. So why don't we pray and ask the Lord to, again, as we always want him to do, to bring his word alive to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is alive. We know that. We're the ones that oftentimes can't seem to hear clearly because the world clutters us. And Lord, our minds are in other places and we're thinking of other things. And sometimes I think the enemy just comes in and tries to take our mind over and stir us, especially at moments like this. He doesn't want us to hear your word. So here's what we're asking. We ask, Lord, that you would just make the way clear to hear your word today. Lord, let this be a place where your spirit rests upon us now in power, and that you would open up our ears to hear and now teach us by the power of your spirit. Lord, we look to you. We're excited about hearing from you today. And God, there are some here today that are going to need a direct message. Really, all of us need a direct message from you. But Lord, some may be more than others. And I just pray you speak clearly and help our hearts to be receptive for what you have. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Confrontation and restoration. Who likes confrontation? Nobody likes confrontation. I hate being confronted. And quite honestly, I hate confronting. You know, I see some people who seem to enjoy confrontation. I can't associate at all. And sometimes there's good confrontation and there's bad confrontation. The bad confrontation is something I think we all should stay away from, but there's also good confrontation. And what we're going to be seeing today is good confrontation. That is, God is going to confront the children of Israel in their sin to bring them back where they need to be in restoration to him. And you know what? I believe there's going to be some that God's going to confront here today to bring you back as well, or to maybe confront you on some area you're veering off on and getting you back where you need to be. I know that I don't like confrontation. I don't like doing confrontation, but I know that God is faithful to do that, and confrontation is needed. It is something that is necessary if we're going to grow in our walk with the Lord. Why? Because we veer off course. We do things that are wrong, even as believers. And so God in his love comes in and he confronts us, and or he sends someone into our life to confront us. And the key is whether or not we have a heart to hear it. We're going to see the children of Israel today finally have a heart to hear it. Now, where we left off last time, you remember, was the Song of Deborah. And which says Israel had 40 years of rest after Deborah's leadership. And they had victory over Jabin and Sisera, who had placed them under their oppression and control. But just like every other time now, we see this pattern in Judges. When God gave them victory over their enemies, as soon as things got better, they went right back to their sin. Now, how many of us are like that? Maybe you're that type of personality. It's like you walk with God, you know that you know him, you love him, and you live your life for him, and then things get good. You cried out because your life was a mess, right? And then things get good, and what happens? Hey, things are good now, so I'll kind of go back and dabble in that old sin that got me into trouble to begin with. Now, we don't think about it as dabbling in the old sin that got us in trouble to begin with. We just kind of let our guard down and think, you know what? No big deal. I'm going to do this thing. And so we find ourselves in a pickle again. And this is where the children of Israel are. And every time this happens, it leads them back into more oppression and more bondage of their enemies. And some of you have experienced that, and maybe you're experiencing that this morning. You've kind of fallen away from God where you need to be, and God is allowing oppression and strife to come back into your life. We're going to see he does that with the nation of Israel, but God still does the same thing today. By the way, sometimes people say, well, why do you study the Old Testament? The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So just because we call it the Old Testament doesn't mean that somehow God doesn't use it or it's outdated. And so everything we study applies to us today. God works in the same way. And again, even as we cry out to the Lord and God hears us, each time the children of Israel would cry out, God would deliver them. But we're going to notice today that before God delivers them, he confronts them. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't confront them the other times, but specifically the Holy Spirit points out God's confrontation for the nation of Israel. And I think that's a key point for us today because, again, God wants to restore us. And maybe there's some of you today that need God's restoration, but you need to be confronted first. And why is that? Because I think a lot of times we're convicted in the spirit. You know, there's different kinds of personalities. And I find this with my kids. There's different types of children. And as a dad with four children, I see children that respond a different way. And as our Father in heaven sees us as his children, we respond in different ways. Some of you, when you were a kid, and even now as a Christian, all God has to do is hint that you might be in trouble, and you are quickly repenting. There can just be the slightest hint. Hey, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do it. Forgive me, Lord. I will never again, right? Some of you guys are stubborn as mules. And God will try to get your attention and say, hey, what are you doing? You're like, well, I didn't hear that. I didn't hear that. I didn't hear that. And you keep going because you make up your mind, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I see the difference in kids. We all know our personality. God loves us all. We're all his kids, and he will deal with us appropriately. And the reason I think God points out the confrontation today is because the children of Israel here, they were being stubborn. They were convicted of their sin. They knew they needed to repent. They are going to cry out to God, but at the same time, they need to be confronted so they can recognize the reason they're in this mess is what they did. They got themselves in this mess, and they need to recognize they got themselves in this mess, because if they don't recognize it, they're going to do it again the next time. And some of us in here, God wants to confront us this morning and say, look, your life's in a mess right now, and here's why. You caused it. God didn't cause it. Your friends didn't cause it. You caused it. And God says, I want you to recognize you caused it, and I want you to recognize what's happening so you can prevent it from happening the next time. And so this is as any good father would do. He confronts them. And again, what is the purpose of confrontation? The purpose of confrontation is always restoration. If we're confronting someone because we want to make our point, that's wrong, unless it's for the good of the kingdom. But if we're confronting someone to restore them to the Lord or to make a stand for righteousness, then we're doing the right thing. And so restoration is always God's heart in confrontation, and that should always be our heart. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The Lord does not permit his children to sin successfully." What a great statement. God doesn't let us sin successfully. If we sin, God catches us and he busts us. And I find out as a pastor, I don't know if it's the same for everyone or not. I tend to think, I know there's a higher accountability for pastors, but I tend to think that I find that for my life, God confronts me fairly rapidly. And I don't know if it's because he knows of my response, the kind of child I am, or the fact that I'm a pastor and I'm held to a higher standard or whatever the case might be, but God confronts me. And I can think of a couple of times in my life. I remember one time in my life, finding myself in a place I didn't need to be. It wasn't that I was looking for trouble, but suddenly there it is. You ever been there? Suddenly you find yourself in a place you're going, uh-oh, I shouldn't be here. And I heard God speak to my heart in a, I'll call it a heart audible voice. It was not an ear audible voice. God didn't speak where I heard him, you know. But have you ever heard that heart audible voice? It's so loud that, I mean, you literally hear the words of what God says. And God said to me, what are you doing here? And I knew at the moment, it interrupted every thought I had. It completely just like, what are you doing here? And it reminded me of when God spoke to Elijah, you know, when he was in the cave, and God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he just spoke so clearly to my heart. And I was like, you're right, Lord, what am I doing here? Because God is faithful to confront us when we need to be confronted. And I think that we should be thankful that God confronts us quickly and sometimes very loudly. Where we get into trouble is where God confronts us and we continue on. We don't listen to God's voice. And I'll tell you, when we do that, God is a good father, as any dad would do. God turns up the heat. You know, if you're disciplining your children and they're doing something wrong, you start off gently. Honey, don't do that. If they keep doing it, honey, I said don't do that, and this is going to happen now. Then you do that because that happened. Now, come here, and you're chasing them around the house. I'm just kidding. I know you never do that. But God will turn the heat up on us. He starts out gentle. If he didn't get our attention, he gets a little firmer. And then finally, God will get so firm where we finally break. And God says, now I've got your attention, and now you can be restored. And this is because God loves us and how God deals with us. God does not allow us to simply walk away and never come back. God confronts us and gets us where we need to be. And let me give a warning to you this morning. If you have grown up in church, even gone to church your whole life, and you've been able to successfully live in sin without any confrontation or any consequences, you need to challenge yourself as to whether or not you even know Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, if you know him and he knows you as a child, he will discipline you. I'm not talking about temporary sin and getting away with it. I've been involved in something where, you know, something will happen where you know you have the wrong attitude or you're in some kind of sin, something's not going right, and God doesn't immediately bring down the hammer. It's like God is gracious. But then there comes a point where you realize, okay, this is enough, it's time to repent. And if that point doesn't come before too long, and it can be longer, I've seen believers go sometimes a couple of years without God's discipline. But at some point that hand comes in and the discipline takes place. If that doesn't happen and has never happened in your life, I challenge you this morning as to whether or not you're in the faith. And you need to challenge yourself as to whether or not you even know Jesus Christ, because God is faithful to discipline his children. And really, when God disciplines his kids, he typically does it very quickly. We don't always obey quickly, but God will typically confront us quickly and then turn the heat up if we don't respond. Don Shula, the old coach of the Miami Dolphins, said that he was being interviewed about one of his teams one time and having errors. He said, "We never let an error go unchallenged. Uncorrected errors multiply." He said, "I found that with my children." He said, "When I didn't confront my children right away, it only got worse down the road." And he said, "If I could go back as a parent and redo my fathering of my children," he said, "I would have confronted them immediately in the things they were doing wrong, because every time I didn't, it turned into something larger." And so again, the same thing is true for the Lord. Uncorrected errors multiply. And so God will correct us. And this morning, I think God's going to be correcting some of you. Now, I'm not pointing the finger at you. God's been correcting me this week. Remember, I get it first. God corrects me, then I get to come and encourage you that God wants to correct you. But God is correcting us. And that is, we need to say, "God, where am I in my life and my walk with you? And is there something you need to deal with?" And now God's going to deal with the children of Israel. Notice chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now there's several notable things here in verse 1. Notice again, first of all, it says here, God delivered them into the hand of their enemies, the Midianites, because of their sin. Guys, this is key to note. God didn't allow this. God did it. Now, what is my point in that? I know we all say this, and oftentimes it's true. We'll say, "You know what? God allowed that to happen in my life," or "God allowed that to happen in their life." That is true. God oftentimes allows things to happen for his purposes, for whatever the reason. But we need to make sure that we don't forget that sometimes God causes it. Sometimes God himself says, "I'm going to do this to you right now, Mark, to get your attention. I'm going to spank your spiritual bottom. And I'm going to get your attention, and you're going to listen to me, because there's no other way I can get your attention. I'm not going to allow this to happen. I'm doing it." And some of you this morning, if you write off the fact that, "Well, God allowed it, maybe you'll never deal with it. You know, sometimes we have to recognize God may be doing it. And if God's doing it, we need to respond to it. But what do we oftentimes do? Oftentimes we blame God. "Oh, God, if you love me, whatever." No, it's because I love you that I did this. You're missing the point. You're not recognizing my hands doing it, but then you're also, number two, not recognizing that I'm doing it because I love you. And so it's interesting here that God is the one doing it. Secondly, notice he says here that God delivered them over to the enemy. Now, as a believer, you understand as a believer that you can't be possessed. The Bible says that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he comes to live inside of you and he takes up habitation in your heart. Listen, darkness can never kick out light. It never has. It never will. And when God lives inside of you, it is impossible for a demon to possess you. I know there's a teaching out there that talks about Christians being possessed. That is biblically impossible. When the Lord lives inside of you, the enemy cannot move in and take over. Now, the difference is you can be oppressed. You can't be possessed, but you can be oppressed. And God sometimes allows, even in Christians' lives, the oppression of the enemy. God uses Satan and the demonic realm to chastise his children. And where do we see this? Well, we see it all over Scripture, but I want to give you one here out of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Paul's speaking of an unrepentant Christian in the fellowship. Paul's not talking about an unbeliever. He's addressing a Christian brother who has fallen away in the fellowship there. And listen to what he says. "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." That, and this is key, if you're an underliner or one that circles, that is probably the word to do it on, "that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." What the scripture teaches is this: God allows even oftentimes the enemy to oppress us that we might repent and that we might be restored to the Lord and the things of God. And so oftentimes God allows the world to mess with us, but sometimes God even allows the enemy to mess with us. And I've seen this over the years of ministry, where God allows sometimes the enemy to come in and bring great destruction into someone's life. But again, why does God do it? It's to bring repentance and restoration. God does not delight to make our lives difficult. God simply does it because he has to from time to time. But the goal is always restoration when it comes to confrontation. Now, notice here also, it says he delivered them into the hand of the enemy for 7 years. He delivered them in the hand of Midian, it says, for 7 years. I find this interesting because seven is the number of completion in Scripture. And why do I find this interesting? Because here's the bottom line. God will discipline us until it's complete. He will do what it takes. I want to look at this from two angles. Number one, he will discipline us as long as it takes to get our attention and complete what he's trying to do in us. And that means as long as we resist it, that's how long it's going to go. If God has you in discipline this morning, it might be as simple as you saying, I give up. You know what? You win. What am I doing? I'm putting my marriage in danger. I'm putting my walk in danger. I'm blowing everything. I repent. Lord, forgive me of what I'm doing. And you're going to find that that oppression or that hardship or whatever's going on in your life begins to lift. God may be doing that, okay? If you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to respond. It's going to continue on. God will do it as long as it takes. And oftentimes we're the one that holds the control on that. But there's also the other side of that, and that is once God completes the discipline that's needed in your life in order to get your attention, God releases you. God will never discipline more than needs to be disciplined. You know, it's interesting. We as earthly parents can sometimes want to discipline more than's necessary. God doesn't do that. You know, I'm one of those kind of discipline. My kids, they'll do something wrong. I say, like, okay, for a whole month, you know, a whole month. And I walk away and, you know, a half a day goes by and I'm going, not even a half a day, it's only about an hour, a month. That's extreme. You know, okay, we're going to back that off, you know, and then it drops down to maybe, okay, a couple of weeks. It gets down to a week or whatever. And sometimes I've given in even more, but the bottom line is, my personality is to overreact at first. And maybe some of you guys have the same kind of personality and then back it off. God never does that. God gives the exact right amount of discipline to break us. And then when we are done, when we're done with that discipline moment, God relieves us of that discipline and we move on. He doesn't do any more than is necessary. And so here's what he's doing with the children of Israel. And it says in verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains. Now, this is interesting here. Notice at this point, Israel's enemies were prevailing against them because of this disobedience, and this is true with us. If we're in disobedience, God allows our enemies to prevail against us. And God will allow the demonic realm oftentimes to prevail against us. Now, I'm not talking about salvation-wise. Those aren't even issues here. I'm talking about bringing in oppression, or making our life difficult, or making things hard. Now, here's a balance we need in this. When things are hard and difficult, does that always mean that we're in disobedience or that it's always the enemy? No, sometimes your life is hard because you are obedient. You're being obedient, and because you're being obedient, you're fighting great opposition from the enemy as well as the world. So just because you're having a hard time does not mean you're in sin. But we know the difference. If we're in sin and we're having a hard time, we probably know why we're having a hard time. But if we're living righteously and having a hard time, we probably know why we're having a hard time. The key is understanding which is going on and then getting it right with God. And so they're under oppression here, but this is interesting to me because, again, whenever we find ourselves not living as we should before the Lord, we come under oppression, but we also find ourselves in hiding. And notice they were hiding in caves, in dens. They're hiding and running. Ever been in a place where you're not where you're supposed to be and you don't want to run into that Christian brother or sister? You know, the one that's always got the great attitude and wants to ask you how you're doing? Or whatever the case might be. Maybe you find yourself not going to fellowship very much. You start backing away from going to church because you know you're living in a way that you shouldn't live and you're afraid somebody's going to find out or you're going to be confronted. Listen, that's the natural response of hiding from God when we're in sin. We tend to pull back. We saw the same thing with Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember Adam? There he is in the garden, and he sins, and God says, Adam, you know, where are you? Now, God knew where Adam was. He was just wanting Adam to confess where he was. And I don't think just physically where he was, but spiritually. Where are you, Adam? And so God recognized him and God confronted him, and God found him in the trees. Adam was hiding in the trees because he was afraid of the Lord and afraid of God's judgment. Again, we can't hide from the Lord. And if you find yourself this morning in hiding, you're trying to run from maybe somebody finding out what you're doing or hide something. Maybe you're feeling that kind of fear. You're maybe kind of backing off from the things of God, whatever the case might be. God sees you. Don't be afraid. Go to the Lord and get it right. Say, God, I need you to forgive me today. I need you to cleanse me and get my life back where it needs to be. And so, you know, I think you can even be at church and be in hiding. Sometimes some of the best places to hide is church, because when everybody sees you there, they think you're doing well. God sees the truth, and God is the one that calls us on it. And so God says, hey, you know, you need to bring it to me and get it right. And God now confronts them. He's going to confront them in their hiding and bring them to a place of restoration. And notice verse 3. It says, so it was, whenever they had sown, the Midianites would come up, and also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. So here's that oppression we were talking about that God allowed and really God even caused. And then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. Here is another consequence of being under the disciplined hand of God. And that is God begins to remove our blessings. God begins to allow our produce to disappear, if you will. Now that can be, you know, we can put that in any type of picture that you want, but the bottom line is, instead of walking in a life of blessing, you begin to walk in a life of cursing. You know, you read Deuteronomy 28. What does the Lord say in Deuteronomy 28? He says, if you do these things and walk with me, I will bless you. I'll bless you in your home, in the field, in your work. I'll bless you in everything. He said, but if you do these things which are opposed to me, I'll curse you in your home and your field and in everything you do. Again, not because God hates us and God delights to do that, but because God says, I'm going to get your attention and get you back with me. It's a form of discipline that God does this. And so, and I think another thing we need to be cautious of is that sometimes even when we are being blessed, it doesn't mean we're where we need to be with the Lord. And the enemy will also come, and God will allow the enemy to come and to steal our joy and steal our life. What do I mean? Maybe because you backed off from whatever, maybe you can't go to church as much because of a new raise you're going to get, or you're going to be more involved in things of your work, and you've got a new home and a new car, but you don't really have as much time for God as you used to have. But look, my life is blessed. I'm blessed in all these things. You may be blessed financially, but are you empty on the inside? Where's your relationship with the Lord? You know, God allows the enemy to come and steal that joy. And still that life and that vibrance that was there. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I would rather be broke and have a good relationship with the Lord than be extremely wealthy and be empty. There's the fleshly temptation to think, man, if I've got all these things, I can never be empty. Listen, talk to people who have lots of money and don't know the Lord. You're going to hear emptiness in their heart. And oftentimes they admit it. I was reminded recently, Tom Brady, of course, he's been in the news recently, and I'm not picking on Tom Brady. But Tom Brady's been in the news recently, so it reminded me of this quote. They were asking and said, look, you're a man that's got everything. You're one of the best quarterbacks that's ever been. You're very successful. You have a beautiful wife, all these riches. He said, how in the world could anybody do anything for you? And he said, you know what? I do have really everything, and I've got everything I ever need. And I'm not using his exact words because I don't remember the quote. He said, but there is something inside still missing. I find that statement very interesting because I know what's missing on the inside. It's the relationship he needs with Jesus Christ. Because all of us have that missing place that only God can fill. And even though we may think that money or something else is going to fill it, it's not going to do it. Now, it's interesting. I want to note this before we move on. It's interesting to notice the Midianites that were coming up against them. And by the way, the Midianites were the descendants of Keturah. Now, if you remember who Keturah was Abraham's second wife. It was after Sarah died. Abraham remarried. He remarried Keturah. And that's interesting to me because oftentimes the worst persecution that comes in our life is from our own family. Don't be discouraged by that. It's been that way for a long time. It wasn't just the persecution here of the Midianite family that was coming against the children of Israel, but again, even Jesus himself suffered persecution from his own brothers. And so now we see his own family, their own family coming against them, and God using them to bring this persecution in to get their attention and bring them back. And it says in verse 5, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Maybe sounds like their relatives coming to visit for a while. I'm just kidding. Both they and their camels without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Here's the key verse right here. This is where the change happened. They're under oppression. God not only allowed the oppression, he sent the oppression. Now their life is being cursed, and all the things that used to be left blessed are disappearing. And finally, they get to a point where they say, you know what? It's time to cry out to the Lord. Isn't it amazing how we oftentimes leave crying out to the Lord to the very end? I think it's our human nature. We try to fix everything, make it right. And then finally, what do we say? All that's left to do now is pray. And I understand what we mean by that. Maybe we've been praying the whole time and we're just making that statement to say we're resigning it over to the Lord. I understand that. But how many times do we say that when we're saying we've done everything we can do? Now we better cry out to the Lord. Guys, how good it would be if we would get in that habit of saying, no, it's time to cry out to the Lord. What's going on? Let's pray right now, and then let's find out what we can do. Because we do have a part to play in that, but we need to seek God's wisdom and God's grace. This is the turning point for the nation of Israel, because now they're crying out to God. And maybe God has allowed you to go through trials and tribulation. Maybe he's even brought the oppression in himself. Maybe he's allowed the enemy to harass you to get your attention. And this morning, finally, you're recognizing, you know what? Maybe this is God trying to get my attention. Now it's time to do what? Cry out to the Lord. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. You can do it right now while we're in the middle of this service. Again, some of you may do that. But the point is, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that, because this is when God sends them help. When we cry out to the Lord is when God begins to move in our life. And maybe some of us used to cry out for God's help, but we're not crying out for God's help anymore. And now we're just finding ourselves trying to help ourselves. The old thing people would say, you know, the Bible says, you know, God helps those who help themselves. The Bible doesn't say that at all. It says that nowhere in the Bible. That's just people saying that. The Bible says God helps those who cry out to him. That's who God helps. And it's interesting here because, again, God continues, I think, by the Spirit to build the whole picture here of what he had brought into the believers' lives, this strife, even the name Midian. Midian means strife. That's what it means. And so God is allowing the Midianites, the strifeites, you know, to come into life. Do you have some strifeites this morning? You know, yes, that guy, and that guy. I don't know who God's using to bring strife into your life, but it may be God allowing him to do it because he's saying, hey, I want you to wake up. I love it when you're talking to somebody, and of course I see this sometimes after church, there'll be the baby in the mom's arms, and you're talking to the mom, and she's got some serious issue that she wants because she needs to talk to a pastor, and you're about to pray, and that child is not giving up until he has mom's attention. Mom, 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 mom. And finally the hands grab mom's face and go, whew. You ever had to see that happen? Maybe it's just me because of what I do, but I see that happen. And the baby grabs mom like, what? You know, what do you want? You know, get thee behind me. But anyway, God knows how to get our attention. And if it takes that to finally get our face and say, cry out to me, then God will gently grab our face from everything we're so focused on, all of our little projects, all of our little things we want to do, all of our focus on what has to be done. And God says, you look to me. You know, last night, Tracy and I went out to eat, and I was talking to her. I said, you know, I realized that if I died today, nobody would need me. Not in a bad way. You say, well, we need a pastor. God would bring you a pastor. My point was this. God will do what he's going to do with those who make themselves available to be used. But if I die, God didn't go, now what? Mark died. Now what's going to happen? I don't know. Anybody got an angel? Give me an idea. We got to think quick, right? God, don't take this wrong when I say this. I don't want your feelings to be hurt. God doesn't need us. Has anybody figured that one out? God will do what he's going to do with or without us. Here's the only question. Are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to say, God, here I am. I want to be one of them that you use. Let me get it here in the way. Use me. And God says, all right, I'll use you. You know, with Esther, what was it that Mordecai said to Esther? Esther was saying, if I go before the king, then I may be killed. He said, you know what? God's going to save the Jews no matter what, Esther. It doesn't matter. If you do nothing, God will intervene in some other way. He doesn't need you. He will intervene. He will save the Jews. But it might be that you were set aside for such a time as this. And if you will allow yourself to be used, God will not only use you in great ways, he'll honor you throughout time. And now she's honored throughout time because she was obedient. Guys, you want to be honored throughout time? Let God use you. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I know you'll get it done one way or the other. But I want to be a part of it. God doesn't need me to save Knoxville. I can't save anybody. God doesn't need any pastor. The Holy Spirit does that. But God says, I'm looking for men and women who will be bold and share the truth with people. And God says, I'll use them. And so this is where we need to be, and we need to be obedient to the Lord to let God use us in doing that. Now, they cried out to the Lord. This is where their help comes from, when we cry out to the Lord. And notice verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel, cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and I brought you out of the house of bondage. Now notice what God is doing. First of all, note this. God sent them a spokesman. God sent them a prophet. They were living in rebellion. God was confronting them in their sin. God got their attention. They began to cry out to the Lord, and God said, all right, now I'm going to send you someone to tell you what you need to do. And listen, I am no prophet, but God now has put me in this place this morning, if you're here, to say God wants to restore you. God wants to do a work in your life, and God will use anyone that is available to come across your path to tell you this message, even as he's telling them this message right now. God will send someone, and I think for some of you this morning, God has sent me to say this message to you. Again, not a prophet, just the pastor of the day, the one that happens to be teaching this portion of scripture in the Bible. But notice this, why does God confront them? As I said, some people won't respond unless they're confronted in exactly what they've done wrong. And so now we see God using them to be confronted. And notice it says, thus says the Lord, I brought you up from Egypt and I brought you out of the house of bondage. Notice God first begins to remind them of where they were and where they are now. Guys, where did you used to be with God? If you can look back and say, wow, I used to be so on fire, and man, I took my Bible everywhere, and I was reading the Bible every day, and I was praying every day, and well, where are you today? Well, life got busy, you know. I've got kids, and I'm married now, and things are going, really? God didn't say when you get married and have kids and life goes on that suddenly you stop doing those things. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, God confronts the church there in Ephesus and says, you've left your first love. You need to repent and redo those first things. You need to go back to where you were. You know, I had a sweet moment this morning. I was listening to some Keith Green. I kind of date myself with that. Keith is, again, a lot of you guys know who Keith Green is, but that's from a long time ago. But when I first got saved, I mean, it was me and Keith everywhere. I mean, it's the Lord and I. But man, the Lord and I and Keith, just singing and praising, and I had such a blast with him in worship because he was so gifted and anointed. Now, if you go back and listen to it, it's going to be real dated, and you're going to go, yeah, that was a long time ago, so mark your old. I understand that. But I was listening to some Keith Green this morning, and all those old feelings started rushing back. Wow. Just totally sold out, going for it, living for God with every ounce of my being, and realizing, God, you know what? I'm still walking with you. I'm still serving you. I'm still seeking you. But am I seeking you like I used to? Am I desiring you the way that I used to desire you? Am I walking with you the way that I used to walk with you? And God began to challenge me, and it was kind of this sweet, kind of loving confrontation. Where are you, Mark? And I think that's even kind of sweet this morning with our subject. Because again, God kind of confronting me, saying, where are you? Are you as on fire as you used to be? And if not, you need to make it right now. We had some sweet prayer time this morning because of that. But the bottom line is God will confront us in that, and God is confronting them. He's saying, remember where you used to be? I brought you, I saved you out of the world. I brought you out of bondage, and I brought you into freedom, and now you're going back to that? Look what he says. Verse 9, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, again, a type of the world, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and I drove them out before you and gave you their land. Look what I've done for you. I delivered you, I set you free, I gave you a new life. And he says, also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now you're listening to other voices rather than mine. It's time to stop listening to other voices and get back to my voice. Guys, here's the challenge this morning. God has not sent you a prophet, but God has given you his word. And God has put someone in front of you to read it to you and to confront you in a loving way and say, you know what? If you're not where you used to be with the Lord, why not? What's happening in your life? God is saying it's time to come back. It's time to recommit. It's time to remember where you were. Maybe you're here this morning saying, my life is under oppression. Everything's falling apart in my life. And I guess I'd never thought about that. Maybe it's God's hand of discipline, but maybe it is God's hand of discipline. Listen, if God is doing that, then you need to recognize that. And you need to cry out to God as we end today and say, God, I want you now to restore me. I'm going to ask your forgiveness, and I want you to restore me in that. And then begin to meditate on where were you And where are you now? Because that's going to be the gauge to show you. Oftentimes we can't see how much someone has changed. I remember a while back running into a friend who hadn't seen me for about 20 years, and he didn't know who I was. He didn't recognize me at first. Now, again, I know we all change. But it's, you know, you don't realize how much you've changed until you look at the old pictures. And you realize, I've changed a lot. And the problem with that is we change so gradually, we don't even know we're changing until we look back at where we were. Grab some pictures of high school. I guarantee you, you've changed, right? Can people see that in our life as believers? Can we look back at a snapshot of where we were when we truly gave our life to the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then look at a picture of us today spiritually and say, I recognize that guy? Or would we say, I have no idea who this person is, and how did I get here? Guys, it is so easy to fix today. God's confronting you in love. You need to confess it to the Lord. You need to make it right. And you need to do the first works once again that you used to do. If you do that, God will restore you and God will set you back in the place you were at the beginning. And you're going to see the blessings of God begin to flow in your life again. I know I want that. And I know you want that as well. Let's pray and ask him to do it. Lord, I pray that you would just lovingly continue to confront us even now in our heart as we get quiet before you. And Father, I pray you would challenge us. Lord, do we find ourselves in strife? Do we find ourselves maybe even in oppression of the enemy? And Lord, is it because we have veered off course and we are involved in things that we know are wrong, and today is the day you're calling us to repent? Lord, thank you that you bring in your loving hand of chastisement. Thank you that you allow the oppression. Thank you that you sometimes send the oppression in order to break us, so that we might be restored, so that we might cry out to you, Lord, just like the children of Israel. They cried out to you and you heard their cry. But before you sent them that relief, you confronted them. You wanted them to recognize how they got in this mess, that they had done it themselves. And Lord, there may be some here this morning that you're confronting that need to recognize the reason they're in this mess is because of the choices they have made. You didn't do it to them. No one else did it. And they've been listening to the wrong voices. Even as the children of Israel were listening to the wrong voices rather than listening to your voice and your word. Lord, this morning is a morning of confrontation and restoration. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus, as you're confronting us in love, Lord, that we begin to confess that sin and that we would admit that it's our fault we did this. And I encourage you to do that right now. If God is moving in your heart, confess it to him. Admit that it's your fault. Take responsibility for it. That's what God is waiting on. And then, Lord, I pray that as we do that, that you would send that restoration that you promise. Lord, you said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, cleanse us. Forgive us, Lord, and restore us. God, make us like new. Let us remember where we were and see where we are now. And Lord, quickly this morning, make our way back to where we were in our first love with you. God, do it. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.